Welcome to part four of our special series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O. Phil. In John 16, verse 29, we read, "His disciples said unto him, Lo, now thou speakest plainly, and speakest no proverb." In this series entitled Plain Talk, Pastor O. Phil is bringing into the open some of the specific challenges facing Christian men and women, the young and the old, the liberal and the conservative. And now here is Pastor O. Phil once again to introduce his fourth presentation entitled Plain Talk About Old Age.
I was giving a chapel talk at an academy out in the West. And you know, it's very scary to talk to teenagers. It really is. Because they're used to a much bigger budget presentation than most of us preachers are used to giving. You know, a budget of 1,000 and a cast of millions, or is it a cast of millions, and whatever it is. And so they asked me to give a chapel talk, and I decided I've got to do something that will interest the young people. So I stood up and I said, "You know, young people," I said, "businessmen pay money to learn how to make money. Sometimes they'll pay $250 or $300 to take a seminar in how to make money. So what I'm going to do today is for free, I'm going to give you three seminars, and the first seminar will be a seminar in how to lose money." And they all smiled. They thought that was pretty good. And so I said, "All right, the first way that you lose money is to neglect it." You know, I've lived overseas where inflation is real strong, and you put the money under your mattress and you pull it out 2 weeks later and you couldn't buy anything with it. So that's the way you lose money. And I said, "Now, another way to lose money would be to abandon it. You know, just lay it on the table there and go away. And what happens? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. And then another way to lose money is just to throw it away." Overseas, where I used to live, when they would have weddings, one of the ways of celebrating the weddings, that they would just throw the money and the people would pick it up, you know, coins and so forth. And so I said to the young people, "So that's the way you lose money. You neglect it, you abandon it, or you throw it away." I said, "So that's the end of the seminar. How was it?" They smiled. They thought that was pretty funny. I said, "Now it's time for the next seminar. The next seminar is to how to lose your girlfriend." They liked that. They thought that was going to be pretty good. And by the way, how to lose your wife. It's the same principles apply. And how would you imagine that that is? Same way as losing money, see? Just neglect it, abandon it, or throw it away. Be unfaithful to it. So I talked about that, and they smiled about that. And I said, "That seminar is all over." They liked that one, too. And I said, "Now it's time for the next seminar. The next seminar is how to lose Jesus as a friend." And what would that be? Same way. And so, you know, and there I finished it. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. And so on Sabbath, they invited me to speak to the youth Sabbath school. And would you believe it, when the young people came together, the big part of those young people were some of the same ones that had been at the academy on Monday. And so when I stood up, I said, "You remember me?" And they said, "We remember you. You spoke at chapel on Monday." And I said, "You remember what I talked about?" They said, "We remember you told us how to lose money." And so I thought, boy, that's pretty good. I said, "Well, how do you lose money?" And they said, "You neglect it, you abandon it, you throw it away." I thought, man, oh man, that's great. I said, "What else did I talk about?" They said, "How to lose your girlfriend." And I said, "How do you do that?" They said, "Same way." And I said, "What else did I talk about?" I said, "Come on, that was the punchline. That was the part." Serious. Isn't this incredible? See, in other words, when I was talking to them about money and about girlfriends and boyfriends, I was talking about their lives. I was answering the questions and scratching where it was itching. But when I was talking about Jesus, you know, I was answering questions that they weren't asking. And you know, I'm aware of the fact that when we come together in a congregation like this, that some of us are getting answers to questions, others are getting answers, and we don't have the questions, so we don't even know what went on. This is why Jesus would say, "He that hath an ear, what?" Now, this doesn't mean we don't have ears or we all have to wear hearing aids. It means that we're just not all listening or comprehending. I remember once I was out in I think it was Nebraska, and I preached a sermon one day, and it was on Sabbath, and a lady came up to me after the sermon, and she said, "You know, Pastor O'Phil," she said, "when some people speak," she says, "it goes right over my head." She says, "I don't understand what they're talking about." But she said, "when you speak, I understand it." And she said, for example, she said, you were just speaking just now in the sermon, and you were saying, she says, what you were trying to get, that's funny, when you said it, I understood. Have you ever heard a sermon on Sabbath and you say, "Oh, that's the most wonderful sermon I ever heard"? You go home and you tell your friends, you say, "I just heard the most wonderful sermon that I ever heard today." They say, "Oh, really? What was it about?" "I don't know, but it was wonderful." Did you ever hear the story about the missionary who was lived over in Africa, and he had lived over there for many years? And this was, you know, over in Africa, they call the countryside the bush. I don't know if you're aware of that. It's the bush. Even people say, "I went out into the bush." That's the countryside. And so when he'd go out into the bush on safari, now you know what safari, you've heard the word safari. Safari is a Swahili word that means trip. When I used to travel in Africa, they'd say, "Pastor, how's your safari coming along?" Interesting, huh? And so when he would go out on safari into the bush, he would carry this big hunting rifle. Because inasmuch as he was walking and there's lots of wild animals out there, he had never had any trouble through the years, but he always carried that gun just in case. Well, one day, so the story goes, he's walking along down a path, and there's this big tall elephant grass on both sides. He's carrying his rifle, and he makes a little bend in the path, and he comes face to face with a man-eating lion. And the minute he saw that lion, he picked his gun up to his shoulder, and the minute the lion saw him, it went down to spring. And the minute he pulled his trigger, I should say, in the instant he pulled the trigger of the gun, the lion sprang. He missed him. But the lion miscalculated and overjumped him. Jumped over his head. So in that moment of confusion, the guy ducked into the elephant grass and ran for all of his worth, and he went back and he got back to the mission, and you know, his face was flushed, the perspiration was pouring off, his knees were knocking together, and he says, "I've been foolish. All these years I'm carrying this big gun just for an emergency like today," and he says, "I can't hit the side of a barn. If that lion hadn't jumped over my head, I'd be dead." And so he decided that he wasn't going to let another day go past, but that he was going to set up a target and do some target practice till he could hit something. So the next morning at sunup, found him over on the edge there of the mission property. He put on a tree, he put a bullseye there, and he had a box of shells, and he was banging away, and he began to feel pretty proud of himself because he began to hit the bullseye once in a while. Well, as he was practicing there, he began to hear a strange sound coming over in the bush over there from behind the trees in the tall grass. At first he didn't pay any attention to it, and then he kept shooting away. Finally the sound was so strange his curiosity overcame him. He said, "What in the world's going on over there?" He laid his gun down, he walked over a few yards, he pulled the grass back, and there was that same lion practicing shorter jumps. You say, "What's that got to do with anything?" I'll tell you what it's got to do. It's got to do with your Christian life. That's what it's got to do. Now, you think you're so smart. The devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's what we were talking about in the morning service. Hey, he's getting us. And about the time you think you catch up with him, hey, he's refining his skills and he's closing in for the kill. I told you that I just spent 5 weeks in Africa just a couple of weeks ago. And they took me out to the Kruger National Park, to where it all happens out there in the wild. As we were driving along, we came upon a group of lions, and of course we stopped. That's what everybody wants to see in the park. They like to see the lions. And we stopped there, and we began to watch the lions, and then one of the men looked over in the distance, and he said, "Look, there's a lion out there, and it looks like she's stalking some game." And we got our binoculars, because she was at some distance, and we pulled them around, and sure enough, there in the distance were some zebra and wildebeest. You've heard of them. And there they were, and the wind was blowing heavy against us, It was blowing then. It was blowing away from the lions. And there the lioness was on her hands and knees, as we say, moving up. And it was incredible to watch her go. She'd slide a little bit and stop. And she'd slide a little bit and stop. And then pretty soon, and I don't know if I get all the details right of the story, we became aware that she wasn't the only one. There was another one in it. And they were watching, and you could see the animals were moving down toward them. It looked to us. They were kind of moving toward them and in front of them. And we were waiting at any minute for them to break into their attack run. But as we watched, and we must have watched for 15 or 20 minutes, we watched them slide and move forward and slide and move forward. Suddenly, these wildebeests and the zebras broke and ran, and the lions didn't move. So somebody must have been tipped off. Because when that had happened, suddenly, that lioness, she just stood up, started looking around. Believe it or not, another one popped up, started looking around, and over on another side, another one looked up, started looking around. I looked at them and I thought, oh, brother. You know, this wasn't a game. This was really serious. I'm really glad. In fact, I'll tell you, when I get to heaven, one of the things I want to make sure is that lions have teeth like mine. Huh? I'm going to have to tell the lion during the 1,000 years of millennium, I'm going to say, Sonny, it's all over. Huh? Not even any dog food for you. From now on, we sit down to our veggies. Really? I don't like this idea. This has come from sin, that these things jump on these creatures, these other creatures of God, and rip them to pieces. I don't get any thrill out of that. I'm looking forward to the time. In fact, by the way, this is one of the reasons why I'm a vegetarian. I'm glad that when I had dinner today, I didn't have to kill anything to eat it. Huh? I think life is sacred. In fact, I don't like to kill mosquitoes. I wish I could say to a mosquito, honey, stop doing that, honey. Go outside and live. No, you know what I mean? I don't like the idea of killing, because in the kingdom of God, nothing will hurt or what? Destroy. And all my, I'm looking forward to that day. And so as I watched those lions set up and look around, and see, they looked around as if nothing was happening, and I thought, you rascals. If you'd have had your way, you'd have killed and you'd have ripped and you'd have maimed. Now, I know that's the way, that's the name of the game for them. That's the way they do it. But I thought to myself, the devil's just that way. Hey, right today in your life, he's on his hands and knees. And he's moving in on you, and he's going to get you if he can. And maybe you break and run or move off or send something. He may just look like nothing's happening. He may just sort of get up and comb his hair back like that. But look out again, because when you stop paying attention, he's going for you again. Amen. Oh, that's why the scripture says, look out, the devil is our enemy. He hates us. He wants to see us dead. And as I told you on the first day, we're going to all end up, if Jesus doesn't come, underground. But the devil's buddies that go underground don't get out. But God's children who go underground, they get out when the trumpet sounds. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Huh? You didn't mind me telling you those little corny little stories, did you? And you notice how I talk to you in parables sometimes? Now, what I'm going to ask you to do, and this is a little bit embarrassing, before we move on to our seminar today, which is plain talk about old age. In fact, you say, well, I don't want to come. If I'd have known it was going to be about old age, that's just going to make me feel depressed. No, it really won't. Because if we understand the truth about old age, it'll go a long way towards stabilizing and giving our lives direction and fixing priorities for our present lives right now. So it's not going to be quite as bad as you think. It's going to be a little bit sobering. We've been talking in this little seminar about some plain talk. The first day it was plain talk to men, and yesterday it was plain talk to women. Today it's plain talk about old age. And I told you that another part of this series that you won't hear, but that's in the set that you'll get on Friday, is called Plain Talk to Young People. You want to hear that and share that with young people. And then on tomorrow, plain talk to conservatives, and then plain talk to liberals and so forth. Now what I'm going to do is this, and this is a little bit embarrassing. I'm taking a risk in doing this. And that is, I'm going to ask all the men here. How many of you men were here on Monday? All right, that's most of us. I would like for you fellas, and now don't think, I might ask you, so don't put this one off. I'm going to ask you what you specifically plan to implement in your life as a result of some of the thoughts that came to your heart and your mind from plain talk. Now, I don't expect you to say, well, I'm going to give up taking dope and getting drunk on Saturday nights. I don't think this is the group that's into that. But how do you plan specifically? Just name, you don't have to, it doesn't even need to be earth shaking, but so that you can go home into your life, back into the real world, and you can say, as a result of the thoughts that God has impressed upon my heart, I intend as a man of God to do this. And I'm going to ask the same thing to the women. Can you see what I'm saying? And listen, if you're just going to come to these things and just think great thoughts, that's wonderful, isn't it? But great thoughts and inspiring thoughts need to lead to what? To action, to change life. Now, don't make a list, by the way, of things like this that you want to do when you get home. What's going to happen? You'll never be able to pull it off. See yourself as the flowers. You remember what Jesus said? Consider the lily, how it grows. Now, he's not just saying, don't worry where your next meal's coming from. He's saying, don't you know you're like a flower? Did you notice that I raise African violets? Did you see that in the little news thing? In my office is where I have my African violets. Oh, listen. And I don't know their names and everything, but I'm thrilled to see the creative work of God. The scripture says that he rested on the seventh day, but he sure went back to work on the eighth, didn't he? Oh, these beautiful things that come forth from his hand. Hey, you can't tell me. I planted some African violet seeds, ladies. And I've come up with these little plants, and how in the world that little plant got into that little seed and it's going to make flowers. If that's not the miracle of the creation of God, I don't know what it is. I do orchids too. And that's a thrill because, you know, sometimes in the winter I have to carry them in because I don't have an orchid house. But I see myself as a flower. Now, just look at these, for example. Let's see if there's any cases in point. No, it's getting kind of late in the week. But by the way, which is the most perfect flower? Is it the one that's blooming? Or is it the bud? Or is it the one that hasn't budded yet? It's all of those. You see, because you've got to have the little plant before you can have the bud. You've got to have the bud before you can have the flower. Can't you see it's the same way with us? That what God expects us to do is grow, come on. You can't expect from one day to the next to suddenly just, you know, plant your garden one day and go out and eat it the next year. You'll just be eating the seed. Isn't that true? So God expects us to be planting the seeds of the Word into our life that will bring us to harvest. Can you understand that? That's not so hard. It's not so hard. Now, by the way, with violets, they require a certain kind of light, a certain amount of water and fertilizer and so forth. But you know, if I'm going to say, boy, I'm going to force these violets, I'm going to make them grow faster than ever, I think I'll put them in bright sunlight. What do I get? I burn the violets. If I say, now I'm going to really feed these rascals, I'm going to double the fertilizer, what do I get? I kill them. The same way with the water. I drown them. So brothers and sisters, in the Christian life, it's the same. You can't force yourself to grow. All you do is just eat. You provide the environment. And the Spirit of God in your life will make you grow in grace. That's the name of this game. Did you realize that? That's the name of this game. All right, ladies and gentlemen, are you ready? I'm going to ask ladies and men here, what specifically do you plan to do? Now, you don't have to say something earth-shaking. It can be just very simple, but something that's a doable. Now, don't say that you hope to do it. Tell me you're going to do it, you know. Say, well, I hope to read the Bible through in 1 week. Well, that's nice, but you're not going to do that. In fact, you wouldn't want to. See, that could burn up your spiritual life. That's trying to force feed something, isn't it? So you do want to make the Word of God a part of your life, but don't say, you can say, well, I want to go home and pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No, come on. Okay, let's start with a preacher.
I knew he was going to do this. I saw him coming my way. I'm going to turn off the television set more than I have. In fact, I might even get rid of it.
Amen.
I'd sure love to comment on that, but I'm asking you. I'm not telling you. Okay, here's another man of God.
Spend more time in the morning studying God's Word.
How much more?
About a half an hour.
Okay, half an hour. Remember, when you say spend, it's like taking a walk. The trouble with taking a walk is that you may not know when you're going to get there. So if you've decided that you want to spend more time with God, let's say how much more. It's important, isn't it? Okay, let's take another man here.
Probably the most important priority now in my life is to spend more time starting my day with the Lord before I begin my work and finishing it the same way.
Okay, that's good. Oh, listen, fellas, I'd just be thrilled. I'd be thrilled if when you get up in the morning, if you just fall right on your knees and give your heart to Christ. A weak man doesn't do that. A strong man does. A big man does. It's the weak man that doesn't. Can't you see that? It's the weak man that does it. Let's ask some more men here what they're going to do. Huh?
You did this to me on Monday. You know that, don't you?
What did I do to you?
You asked me a question on Monday.
Well, that must be, you and I, we got a team then. We got something going.
I have a devotional life now. I try to spend an hour every morning. But I find an interesting thing is I find my thoughts wandering on my work and so forth. So I want to really endeavor to make this hour that I spend with God a really personal time that I spend with Him and endeavor to know Him as my personal Savior, not just spending time. In other words, like reading the Bible, you can read it and not get anything out of it, but I want to read it in a personal relationship way to develop that relationship.
You know, this will depend on what you're reading. In my devotional life in the morning, I don't read from Ezekiel. Or I don't try to figure out what Daniel 12 is all about. I'm not deep into the study of Revelation in the morning. In the morning, I'm into the Psalms. You see, it's relationship. I'm not trying to boggle my mind. I'm trying to open it up. Let me just give you a suggestion as to what I found effective in my life. I am now trying to incorporate specific time for God in prayer during the day. Now, I'm not talking about a prayerful spirit or praying, you know, on demand. We do that anyway. But to begin to be aware of the fact, to use prayer to keep me out of trouble. Let me tell you a little story that happened to me. I supervise the screening vans in the state of Florida that go out and do blood pressures and so forth. And so one day we loaned one of these screening vans to one of the churches who took it to a fair, a county fair. And the man who oversees these, the mechanical part of these vans, he called me up and he said, "Dick, they brought the van back from the fair." Maybe it wasn't that man, but it was whoever was overseeing the van. And he brought the van back from the fair, and apparently they used duct tape. Fellas, you know what that is? Duct tape? They used duct tape to put posters on the van, and so they ripped this off, and you know, it's left it messed up. And also this thing that lets the air in on the top, you know, this plastic thing that flips back, he says, that's broken. Well, when I heard that, I thought, oh, brother. I thought, I don't put duct tape on my car. If I'm going to borrow your car and put duct tape on it, now why in the world is whoever borrowed this thing, they're going to borrow it and they're just going to treat it that way? They don't treat their own cars that way. It made me want to get a roll of duct tape and go down and put it on their car. You know what I'm saying? I got upset about it. I got upset. And so I thought to myself, I'm going to get on the phone and I'm going to call the pastor and I'm going to tell him off, you know. I was upset. Is that the word I should use? No, I was mad. That's the word I want to use. I was mad. And so then as I thought of doing that, I thought, no, I won't do that because that wouldn't be Christ-like. And that gave me an idea. I thought, I'll call him up and tell him off in a Christ-like way. And I felt good about that, see, because I wanted to tell him off. Isn't it funny how we deceive ourselves? See, what was my trouble? I was still mad. So that was enough for me, and I went and got the conference directory, and I looked up his telephone number, and had my finger on it, and I picked up the phone off the cradle, and I thought, I think before I call him up, I'll say a little prayer. And so while I held my finger on the button, I prayed about that call to the Lord, and then I said, amen, and then what did I do? Hung up. Now unto him who is able to what? Keep you from falling. This is what it's about. We've tended to pray too late. Prayer is the breath of the soul. We just hold our breath too much. That's why we get in trouble all the time. What were you going to say?
I was going to say that I'm going to spend more consistent time in the morning seeking Jesus.
Yes. Okay.
As my friend.
Okay. Amen. Amen. Men, let's do that. I'm so glad to hear this. What about the ladies who are here? What about the ladies? What are you going to do specifically?
I plan to consecrate myself to the Lord each morning because I find myself now not being consistent, like maybe too rushed, or like for example this morning I messed up, I got up a little late and I wanted to take a walk, which I did, and so I was praying while I was walking, but I felt I did wrong, so I confessed it because I should have started on my knees.
You know something? I was talking to a minister, and by the way, this is in that little series of the School of Prayer that I do. You may have heard me tell the story about the minister who said, he said one time he went to a marriage encounter, and his wife wrote him a note, you know how they do in marriage encounter, and said, "When do you pray?" Can you imagine a minister's wife asking a minister, "When do you pray?" And he said, now what did she mean by that? When do you say the blessing before you eat, or when do you pray in church? Or, you know, what she meant was, when do you pray, just you and God? And he said, I wrote her back. I said, I pray when I walk, I pray when I talk. I pray when I walk, I pray when I ride. He looks at me and he says, "Dick, the fact is, I don't have time to pray." So this is why I believe that people who say that they pray all the time very likely don't give much real quality time to God at all. I appreciate what you just said. Yes, what do you plan to do?
Well, this is your first meeting I've come to. I've been going to Carol Zarsta's meeting.
Uh-huh. Well, so then you should be able to really say something advanced.
Well, for a long time I was waking up like an hour in the night and spending time with God, and then I kind of got out of it and thought, well, I just want to stay here and cuddle up to my husband. And so now I think when I go back, when he wakes me up in the night, I think I'll get out of bed and go study and pray.
And then when you're finished, you might want to go back and cuddle with your husband.
Yes.
All right. No, that's important. That's important. Don't forget that. I hope you haven't read wrong into this. By the way, I have found that my relationship with God is directly related with my relationship with my wife. It's all connected. When my relationship with Betty goes sour, my relationship with God goes, and vice versa. Hey, don't think that you can live a spiritual life away from your husband or your wife. If you try that, in fact, you know, a woman came and she said, "You know, I heard a certain sermon and I went home and my husband and I divorced." And I thought, oh, honey, wow, you missed it. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to encourage divorce, but to keep it from happening, if at all possible. You follow what I'm saying? So your relationship with Jesus should, if at all possible, bring you closer to your husband. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. What do you plan to do?
I'd like to spend... I had gotten away from praying really diligently in the morning. So I had been praying. I started this week for the Lord to wake me up before the alarm went off, so my two preschoolers didn't wake up and I could come to the service. And I want to keep that up when I go home, because he's been waking me up about a half an hour before the alarm goes off to study.
Oh, that's good. By the way, expect trouble if you decide to go home and spend time in prayer, because the devil doesn't care what you do. You can come to church, you can come to all the meetings, you can even come to camp meeting. He doesn't want you to pray. And he'll begin to put every obstacle in front of your face to keep it from happening, because when a Christian starts to pray as a way of life, his life is changed. It just works that way. So the devil is going to try to keep you from praying. A young man said to me, he said that he went to one of the prayer seminars, and he came back and he saw me 2 or 3 months later, and he said, "Pastor O'Phil, when I went home, I got up an hour early the next day and spent the time with the Lord." I said, "How was it?" He says, "It was marvelous." I said, "How's it been going since then?" He says, "I haven't been able to get up since." I said, "Really?" He says, "Not only am I not able to get up earlier to pray," he says, "I can't even get up in time to go to work anymore." Now, he was worrying about being late to work. And I says, "You know what's happened? When you got out of bed that first day, the devil took a big tube of super glue and he just put it right down your side of the mattress. And you jump back in and you're stuck now, see? Devil doesn't want you to pray. Keep expecting trouble in that respect. I'd like to invite you to come forward. Would you come forward?" Sure. And why don't you come forward here? Now, up here with me, please. Now, these men are not going to preach. And bring that boy. That's great. That's wonderful. No, leave him up. No, you go get him. You go get him. All right, I want you to see something, ladies and gentlemen. We're just about to start our seminar, which is entitled Plain Talk About What?
Old Age.
Old Age. Look at this. This is the first lesson. Look at. Look at this. I'm serious. He used to be like this. Hey, you didn't know that, did you? See? No, seriously. You thought he was born this way, didn't you? No, he was like this. Huh? And then he was like this. Did you know that? And I want to tell you something. You're Tom, right? Tom, you're going to be like this. Huh? What about, do you see what we're talking about? I had two little granddaughters born in September and October, and they're beautiful little babies, but you know those babies are infected with something that's going to take their beauty and it's going to take their strength. And if Jesus doesn't come, it's going to turn them into twisted and gnarled old people. Now this is some plain talk about old age. That's the start. That was the visual. Thank you. Anybody want to leave now before you get more depressed? You're welcome to. They once asked me to preach a sermon that they made up the title to it. They made up the title to it, and you know what they titled it? The Joys of Old Age. And so I don't like people giving me titles of sermons to preach, because then that means I have to, you know, make it up. And so I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to preach about. And so I went to my wife and I said, "Honey, what does the Bible say good about old age?" And she says, "I don't think it says anything good about old age." In fact, she pointed out to me that there's a text in Scripture that I always thought talked about youth. But in fact, it talks about old age. And it's Ecclesiastes 12. Do you remember that one? I thought that was talking about, I never read it close and I never understood it. My wife had to interpret that chapter for me. Because it starts out talking like something about young people. It says, "Remember now thy what? Creator in the days of thy youth." And then it switches and it begins to tell you what it's like to be old. And it talks in poetic language and symbolism. But it talks about shaky, bent over. It talks about your eyes go bad. It talks about your teeth fall out. It talks about you can't hear anymore. In fact, I've been preaching in a church and suddenly I hear, "Wah!" You know what it is, don't you? It's not a baby crying, it's a hearing aid. Woo! It goes real loud. Huh? And so the Bible says that that's one of the joys of old age. Huh? Your ears go bad. It talks about the fact you can't sleep at night. It says you're afraid of falling. Isn't that true? How you fall, you know that could be the beginning of the end. It talks about weakness, physical weakness. It talks about impotence. And it finally says you're finished. It says we go to our longhouse. I want to talk for a few minutes about old age. And again, as I'd like to repeat, that I think considering old age and all that it means is not to make us depressed, but if rightly understood, can give direction and stability to our lives and can help us to fix our priorities. My father-in-law is 85 years old. And you know, he says, I look in the mirror and I say, "What happened to me?" Oh, really? I was in a convalescent home not too many weeks ago, and there were the little ladies. I mean, you're talking about the little prunes. And as we were walking out, there we stopped in one of the rooms to say hello to one of them, and there on the chest of drawers was a picture of an attractive young lady. Guess who it was? Yeah. Dad, my father-in-law looks at that, and he says, "What's happened to me? I'm the same person inside." You know, in a way, it's that we're the same people inside, but the body goes bad. It's like we're trapped and we can't get out. What's the meaning? You know, when we realize this, then it gives us a right relationship to beauty. I talked to you women about this yesterday. You see, you're being told that beauty is everything, that the exterior self is everything. But and if it was permanent, it would be. But the fact is that this most beautiful girl whose picture you've ever seen, or you may be the most beautiful thing in the world, honey, I'm sorry, that's going to go away. And you'll know it when you get to be, how old am I? 49. Sure, you'll begin to see it in your neck. You'll begin to see it in your neck. Your neck, instead of being nice and firm, begins to hang down. Turkey neck, we call it. Oh, seriously. Oh, we begin to see the change. Do you know we had our 20th anniversary? I graduated in 1957 from Mount Vernon Academy. And we, when we came to that anniversary, we were in our 40s, early 40s, 40, 41. And we were still real well preserved. In fact, we felt better than ever. But you know when the clock turned back on us, began to go downhill at 45. Because I see that same group that looked so good in our picture, huh, for our 20th anniversary, that now just 5 or 6 or 7 years later, oh, it doesn't look the same anymore. Something's happening to us. So it affects, see, if you're all tied up in being beautiful, you're going to be bitterly disappointed. And in the same token, those of us men, we say, now look at me, See, by the way, women, men are a little bit vain too. Have you know that? By the way, this weightlifting thing, that's what it is. I used to think that weightlifting was for strength. It's for beauty. It's sick in the head. I'm serious. I can talk to me after the meeting and I'll tell you why I came to that conclusion. They shave their arms and everything else. I had that very close to me. Anyway, you might look at yourself in the mirror, fellas, and you say, just look at the way I'm shaped. Just look at those muscles I've got. Hang on, son, because they're going to go... Oh, yes. Oh, sure they will. Hey, I look at myself. I look at myself in the mirror. I look at myself in the mirror and the tone of my flesh. It's what used to be firm, it's beginning to hang on me now. And nothing I can do. I can't stop it. See, you might look at you and say, look at my pecs and lats. Well, hang on, son. A few more years, we'll just be looking at your belly. That's what it's going to be about. It just, isn't this the way it works? You can't stop that. Even you'd say, well, I don't concern myself about the exterior, the flesh. I concern myself about influence and about power. And I don't care. I'm going to be powerful to the very last. Well, I had a lot of respect. I always do for the presidents of our country. But when you see that just in the pledge of swearing in a new president, it turns the other one into a... Maybe even a laughing stock or a joke or a nobody or something. See, this power stuff, it isn't where it's at either, because it passes away. And money's the same. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. When it comes time for you to die, you're dead. And you can spend $10,000 to have your body frozen and preserved. But you're just going to stay cold. Because that money's just not going to bring it back. You know that, don't you? What I'm merely saying is that this is what the Bible means when it talks about that the flesh, that the present life is like grass. Have you read that? It's like grass. It's like the flower.
This is the end of Side 1. Please turn the cassette over now for the continuation of Pastor Richard Ofill's presentation entitled Plain Talk About Old Age. Once again, here is Pastor Richard Ofill.
It just, isn't this the way it works? You can't stop that. Even you'd say, well, I don't concern myself about the exterior, the flesh. I concern myself about influence and about power. And I don't care. I'm going to be powerful to the very last. Well, I had a lot of respect. I always do for the presidents of our country. But when you see that just in the pledge of swearing in a new president, it turns the other one into a, maybe even a laughing stock or a joke or a nobody or something. See, this power stuff, it isn't where it's at either, because it passes away. And money's the same. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. When it comes time for you to die, you're dead. And you can spend $10,000 to have your body frozen and preserved. But you're just going to stay cold. Because that money's just not going to bring it back. You know that, don't you? What I'm merely saying is that this is what the Bible means when it talks about that the flesh, that the present life is like grass. Have you read that? It's like grass. It's like the flower. You'd say, well, now why are you doing that? Why are you telling us this? Because once we get this through our thick heads, it will mean that we begin to emphasize what God wants us to emphasize, and that is the inner person, the character. See, you can't buy a new body. You can't make a new body. Only God can give us a new body. But the new body comes later. The character comes when? It comes now. I personally believe, and by the way, when I preached this sermon the first time, to a church where I was the youngest one there. And I think there was nobody in that church that day that listened to this sermon who was less than 70 years old. Down in Florida, you know, maybe 50% of our nearly 30,000 church members are senior citizens. You've been to Florida and noticed that? Oh, yeah. So when I preached this sermon the first time, the people came to me afterwards and they said, "How'd you know?" And I did it a while back. I hadn't done it for a long time. And it was funny because the crowd that was there, the older crowd particularly, one minute they were sitting there, I watched their faces, they were going. And then they'd be going. I think the was a case of denial. You know what I'm saying. I think, really, that in many ways, old age is the greatest crisis of the human existence. I really believe it is. It's the greatest crisis of the human existence. Whoever called it the golden years must have been the guy who made $1 million selling cemetery lots. Now, you would think that a person who was in his later years of his life and who knew that he could pass on in any moment, you'd think that he'd get real religious. Haven't you thought of that? You'd say, surely in your later life, because you know that it's just about over, you'd sit around, read your Bible all the time, and you'd pray all the time, and you'd get real religious. I want to tell you that just isn't the way it is. I don't know if you're aware of that. But people, when they get old, don't tend to get religious. They tend to stay the way they've always been, even more so. In fact, I don't need to tell you that very few people give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ after age 65 compared with the rest of the age groups. Because they figure, I can't change now. I've lived all my life this way. I'm just going to keep going. Whatever it is, it is. Old age, I think, is a time of crisis because it can very well be a time of bitterness, a time of loneliness, of resentment, the feeling of abandonment and disappointment. I was talking with an Adventist minister who you would know has had a lot of influence through the years in particular areas of our lives. And I was talking and he said, and I mentioned something about bitterness and disappointment. And he said, it's true. He said, the fact is, we did think that Jesus was coming before this. And now it looks like... And so, you see, for many of you who've been told that Jesus was coming for a long time, and you say, well, if I'll just hit the right buttons and do the right things, I won't have to go through it all. I won't have to be old. But here you are, you're old. Your husband or your wife is gone. Your children don't seem to care anymore. You wake up in the morning and every bone in your body is aching and you say, oh God, why? Why did you let this happen to me? This was not the way it was supposed to be. My dad says it isn't so much that the wages of sin is death, but the wages of sin is old age. My mother-in-law and my father-in-law, they put it in a different way. They say, when you get to be our age, you don't buy green bananas anymore. How can we prepare for old age? I think that one of the ways that we prepare for old age is to do what? Do what Ecclesiastes 12 says to do. Get your priorities straightened up. If Jesus doesn't come, you're headed there. Did you see our dear brother, 87 years old? You who are beautiful, you who are young, you who are strong and powerful. This is where you're going. And you better start preparing for it now, because if it gets to that place, and you haven't prepared for it now, when it gets to that place, it's almost as if it's a fulfillment of the words of the prophecy which says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. In fact, I have found, and I'm sorry to say this, that people who are mean now, when they get old, can very well tend to be meaner. You know, in fact, I've been hurt, and I haven't seen it one time, I've seen it over and over again, of the way that elderly husbands and wives will sometimes treat each other.
I hear them say cutting words and put downs on each other. And here they are in their 70s and they're putting each other down and they're cutting. And I'm thinking, oh, don't you know that you've come to the end and you're all you've got? Why aren't you sticking together? I heard a story, I shouldn't even tell this, it's just a makeup story, about a husband and wife. He was 97 and she was 94, and they went to the court to get a divorce. And the judge says, I can't believe it. You're 97 and she's 94 and you're getting a divorce after all these years. And she said, well, we didn't want to get a divorce while the children were still living. But it's incredible. It's incredible, isn't it? That now in this day and age, we are actually hearing, not just once in a while, but we're hearing often of couples in their later years who are separating, who are living each other, or who are living under tensions and this great lack of love. You know, I want to just say a word too, and this is a little off the subject, but at the same time it's on the subject, and I recognize that I am not able to say what I'm about to say from experience. And it has to do with remarriage after the death of a mate. And I'm not just talking in the case of old people in this case. Now, some of you who are of my generation and older remember that back in the old days, when your mate died, you would buy, maybe was it by custom, they would wait about how long? About a year before they would marry. Now, you could say, well, you know, especially with old people, they'd say, well, I might not have a year. I better get on with it, see. But there was something wholesome and healthy about waiting a year. Why? Because it would give time for healing. For healing, to actually begin to start a new relationship. But what's happening, and I think as I thought about this morning, I thought, you know, I think that all of us, and God forbid when we suffer that separation, we ought to go ahead and let the wound drain. Let it drain, and let it bleed, and let it heal, and let it scar. Then we'll be in a position to be able to form new relationships. Because I think the relationships of marriage ought to be more than just having somebody to call 911 if somebody tries to break in. You know what I'm saying? I think because you see even in relationships that there's no real closeness there. There may not even be love there. It's just to have a buddy around or have somebody else in the house. And I think that life's for much more than that. You follow what I'm trying to say? Now, I'm incompetent to say what I just said. But it just seems to me that I think as a minister of the gospel, I could say, if you've lived for years with someone who's been very close and loved, and if they should go to sleep, then just let yourself heal. Don't marry on the rebound. You know what I'm saying? Don't marry on the rebound. I heard of a minister who married, I think he married only a month or two after his wife died. And he was still, after a year of being married to this new woman, he'd cry his eyes out every time he'd think about her. I don't think the new wife deserved that. Do you think so? You see what I'm talking about? So I do know that there's the rebound tendency. There's that great, incredible loneliness that comes over us. But I do think that if we'll pray during that year of grief, we'll pray for healing at the end of the year, or however little longer time, we get our strength back and we're in a position to form some meaningful and wonderful new relationships. How shall we prepare for old age? We prepare for it by now. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time for you to become, through Jesus Christ, what you want to be when you get old. Old age is the greatest crisis of our lives. Now, let me just talk to you for a few minutes about ministering to the elderly. We talk about youth ministries. We talk about women's ministries. But what about old people's ministries? Do you know what could happen to me? As a minister of the gospel, it would not be inconceivable if Jesus didn't come that someday I would be in a convalescent home with a roommate who would watch TV all day Sabbath. Could that be? Could that happen? Does it happen? Do you know, I feel very deeply about this matter of our relationship to the aged. In fact, a couple of years ago in Florida, I asked the community services people to take a survey and to study in each church and find out who the people were in convalescent homes and shut-ins. And then I introduced to the community services there in Florida the text of Scripture that has become our motto. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What? Visit the widow. Now, I want to tell you, if these our grandmothers and great-grandmothers are not the widows that the Scripture is talking about, who is it? Now, I know that you might say, well, I've got to get on with my life. Listen, don't get on with your life. Remember, you yourself will very likely be in a situation like this if Jesus doesn't come. This gives me a tremendous motive. Now, some people say, well, I don't know how to relate to old people. I go to a convalescent home and I visit them and I think they're out of their minds. They got Alzheimer's. Because they don't know what day it is. Let me just tell you something. I don't know if you realize it or not, but if we were to all stay in this room for about, in fact, after pretty soon after you've been at camp meeting here a couple more days, you won't know what day it is either. It's true, isn't it? Sure, that's why on these convalescent homes they put signs up. They say today is Tuesday. If you stayed in here, in fact, I asked somebody today what day it was. And you say, well, when I talk to those people, they're so forgetful, they don't remember anything. Hey, I'm forgetful. I told somebody yesterday, I said, I'm so forgetful, but it plays into your advantage. I said, because as a minister, some people talk to me about very personal things. I said, when you see me a year later, don't worry. I will not only have forgotten what you told me, but I'll forget who you are. Huh? So forgetfulness is not something that just comes with old age. By the way, I like what somebody said, and I say it sometimes. I say, I've got a photographic memory. Did I tell you about that? I've got a photographic memory. It's just out of focus. But so what I'm saying is simply this. When you go to minister to an older person and you find out that he doesn't know what day it is or he can't remember, he's just like the rest of us in that to that respect. Now, if he wants to talk about his life in 1929 and all, let him talk. In fact, I like to encourage them to talk. But I have found this. They might be confused when they try to put their lives back together, and so am I. If you were to ask me where I was in 1943, I couldn't tell you either. But I have found that in ministering to the aged, if I will talk to them about the blessed hope and the coming of Jesus, and I'll talk from Scripture, and I pray with them, I see tears in their eyes, and I know that they're still in there. You know, you might say to yourself, well, what about these shut-ins that never come to church? You know what somebody told me the other day? I was up in Michigan. They said our church was considering disfellowshipping a person in a convalescent home because they never came to church. This shows you our attitude toward these people. Now, let me tell you something else. There are people who are shut-ins who don't come to church. Now, you might say, well, I don't know why she doesn't come to church because I saw her in the supermarket. I'll tell you why she may not come to church. She may have a trouble, and I don't need to get real personal, about needing to go to the bathroom all the time. You know what I'm talking about? There's words for this. So she may not come to church, not because she doesn't want to come to church or doesn't wish she could come to church. She may be just so embarrassed that she just can't. So let's not just judge them and say there must be something wrong with them. I think that it's time that we, as sons and daughters of God, we look to our fathers and our grandfathers and our grandmothers, and we begin to realize that they're in crisis. That the strength and the power and the beauty that they had, the influence is gone. Jesus hasn't come, and there they are, and they wake up every morning, and every bone in their body hurts, and they say, oh God, why? And here I am playing golf someplace, or going to the beach, or on Sabbath, you know. Oh, I wish that you'd go back to your homes. And I wish that you would look in your churches, and you would say, who are the shut-ins in our churches? Who are the people in convalescent homes? And I wish, dear heart, that you would minister to them. In fact, I tell the people down there in Florida, the community services people. I say, if you've got a choice between feeding the hungry or visiting the widows, I said, you know, Salvation Army will feed the hungry, but I want you to visit the widows. I want you to minister to these people at this crisis time of their lives. I want you to take their hands. I want you to reach out and touch them. I want you to read the scripture to them. I want you to let them know that we do care. What do you think about that? Oh, brothers and sisters, it's time that we all think about old age. And not only that we think about it, but that we actually prepare for it personally. And not only that we prepare for it personally, but that we minister to these folks who are old and infirm. Wouldn't you agree with me? Heavenly Father, oh Lord Jesus, I want to pray for our fathers and our mothers. Lord, those to whom we owe our existence and who are now suffering, Lord, the great curse of old age. Their strength is being taken away. Their eyesight fails. They can't hear. They're in pain. Oh, Heavenly Father, don't forsake them in their old age, I pray. Give them grace. And Lord, forgive us for not understanding. Forgive us for not caring. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for you to take this little buff piece of paper. Is it buff or white? White, I guess. You know, I've got to go get glasses as soon as I get back. Seriously, I'm going to do that. So let's do what we're doing every day, and let's take 5 minutes talking with the person next to you about the questions that are interesting to you about this matter of old age. Would you do this? Let's go. Start talking about it.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please? Thank you so much for your cooperation and your patience. And I want to invite you to try to stay with us until the sweet end at 4:45. You thought I was going to say the bitter end, didn't you? No. Are you depressed with what you've heard today? No, this is a reality. Old age is a reality. I'm going to ask two questions during our discussion period. Is what can we do to minister to the aged? I'll ask you some very specific questions. And another thing, I'm going to ask some of the older people how they cope with old age. Would you get ready for that? So if you really look old here today, I'm liable to ask you a question. Okay. All right. Here comes the question. Now, hang on.
Here comes a question. I was talking to these ladies here a minute ago, and they were talking about ministering to the aged, and this sister told me what she does. Now, describe the dilemma that you had and why you're presently doing what you're doing. Won't you stand up?
Okay. Well, I'm not actually still doing this right now, but there was a woman that was shut in a hospital in a nursing home, and she had a lot of trouble talking. She had some kind of problem, and you know, I tried to talk to her a little bit, but I could see it was a strain for her to even respond, or I thought it was anyway. And people were just coming and sitting around and talking about everyday stuff. And I finally just brought a book in, and I started reading it. It was a book about waiting on God. When it hurts too much to wait is the name of the book. And I just started reading chapter after chapter about, you know, when God doesn't answer, or, you know, hope for the future, or just all these different things. And I could really see that she was so excited about hearing this. And it made me feel better because I felt like I had something to talk about, you know, or even just reading the Bible, I would assume, too. And so I think it helped both of us, really.
In other words, don't expect a conversation because she's not able. She doesn't have the resources to get back. Let me just ask, yes, here's another one. Yes, won't you stand?
Oh, okay. I just want to tell you, I get a lot of experience with older people because I'm in home care. And I had an experience last week that was really a blessing to me where I went into this woman and she didn't want me to do anything personally with her and wouldn't let me help her with housework. She was very distraught and upset about something. And so I asked her, well, can I read to you? And she said, yeah. And then she asked me if, you know, or I asked her if she had a book she'd like me to read. And she looked at me and she said, well, didn't you bring a book? And as it was, I had left that morning and taken my Bible with me. That's a story in itself. And I said, yes, I have my Bible in the car. And she said, well, go get it. And I went and got it. And I spent an hour and a half reading to this woman from the Bible. And that's all she wanted. And I got a blessing from it, and mm-hmm. she did. And these people sometimes just want somebody there to just read to them and talk to them. And so many people I deal with, their families just won't have anything to do with them. And they're hurting so much just for somebody to care enough to spend a few minutes
with
them.
Yes, that's right.
And so we really need to reach out to these older people and just love them and spend time with
oh,
them.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And you know, if you say, well, it's nobody I know out there, well, see it as you. See it as you, because my son, my daughter, you're going to be there. Yes. Yes, stand up, please.
My father is 85 years old, and he's in a nursing home. About 3 years ago, we realized that he has Alzheimer's and Parkinson's disease, and he's incontinent and incompetent. And I go to visit him, and there's no response. He doesn't know me.
Yeah.
But back at Christmas time, the church has a group that goes to this nursing home and puts on a program for them once a month. We wheeled my dad into the chapel and started singing Christmas songs, singing Christmas carols. And the most surprising thing happened. My father can't see to read, nor could he read if he could see, but he started singing. And he sang word for word the songs of the Christmas carols, and I was dumbfounded. Here's something that he had learned years and years ago. That's coming out of a mind that we thought was dead.
Oh, isn't that something?
Amazing. So I had a whole different idea about dealing with it.
Oh, amen. Amen. Wasn't that beautiful? You know, I really appreciated what I heard that one community services group would do. They would put on their little community services jackets, and they went to a convalescent home to feed these people that can't feed themselves. And oh, brothers and sisters, what a ministry of mercy. What a ministry of mercy. As much as you've done unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. Now, maybe you couldn't stand that. Maybe you couldn't stand that slobber and all that shaking and stinking and everything. But please, please, when you go back to your churches, try to make sure that the old people are cared for and covered. You know, some of these people live alone. They can't change a light bulb. They have to call an electrician to change a light bulb. You deacons, you know, one day I asked a deacon in the Sligo church what he did there. He says, I guard the coat racks. I owe you, brother. Hey, listen, I'll tell you, deacons, if you're going to be real deacons, real men of God, make sure that the shut-ins don't have to call the electrician to change a light bulb or to keep the faucet from dripping or anything. What were you going to say?
I'm a Pathfinder director, and I deal with children. And one thing I have found, we go to the nursing home, and I have really found that children cheer up the older folks.
Yeah.
But on the same terms, the older folks, sure.
Okay. All right.
So to me, I think the older folks looking to youth is kind of their hope in life. And I've just seen that all the time. I just see a smile on people that just sit there. Yeah.
That's good. Well, listen, now what I want to do, because our time is up, and I won't get on to the next question, but I would like to ask those of you who are 49 or above, how are you coping with this reality? Are you getting your relationship with Jesus tighter and tighter? Huh? Are you making your calling and election sure? Oh, just pray. Say, Lord, it's so hard for me to change now. I'm so set in my ways. But, Lord, don't give up on me now. Don't leave me alone in my old age. Because He'll give you strength in spite of the pain, in spite of the loneliness, in spite of the feeling of frustration and abandonment. God will give you strength. Huh? And He will. Somebody's got their hand over here. Now what we're going to do is have a word of prayer, two by twos. And don't leave, please, for the old people. Wouldn't this be appropriate?
Amen.
Oh, listen, they need the grace of God. So I want to have this special season of prayer for the old people. Now, I wouldn't want to just pick out old people, but let's pick out the old people that are members of our churches back home. And if you can think of any of them by name as you pray, won't you call them by name or just see them in your mind? And then pray that God will inspire you as you go back to your church to minister to them. What were you going to say?
I was going to say, I don't think we should wait until they're in the nursing home to do something for those over 49. I suggested to Elder and Mrs. Page a couple of years ago that in every one of our churches there is talent. And I think we are so such a youth-oriented society.
Yes, yes, that's right.
I said, I suggested to him that if that was afternoon, instead of getting the youth up front, get the senior citizens that still have a little
time. Yeah, why not? Why not? Why not?
Up there front with their musical talent.
Amen.
We used to have somebody from the Fleetwood Church that used to play the song.
Yeah.
He has died since. But he loved that with all his heart.
Amen.
And I think we could make use of the senior citizens, even on Sabbath afternoon, to give us encouragement for coming to camp.
Amen. Amen. Listen, we're going to go to prayer now. Yes, let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to dismiss this time that we've spent together talking about old age. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be with those who are in the convalescent homes or shut-ins, or Lord, with us as we grow older. We pray, Lord, that we'll not invest in the external, that's the grass and the fading flower, but that we'll lay up our treasures in heaven, Lord, and that we'll be full of the Spirit. Lord, prepare us for old age, but that's not really what we want as much as we want Jesus to come, in which you wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there'll be no more sorrow or death or crying, and Lord, especially, no more old age. In Jesus' name, amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.